In God's providence, we come in our regular exposition of God's Word to a passage which is very appropriate given our present circumstances with this coronavirus affecting our nation, yes, indeed the world. The passage is in Colossians 3. We've been expounding the book of Colossians. Now this is the 42nd sermon in this whole series going through this book, and we come to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. I'm going to read beginning with verse 12 down to verse 17 so that we get the context of it, but please follow in your own Bibles. Our focus will be verse 15 in this letter, Colossians 3, verse 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes to this church, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Well, let's pray and ask that as the Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit has told us, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, that that would indeed be the case for each of us in the midst of these trying times, that this word, as we study it tonight, would be fruitful to that end and that it would accomplish God's purpose in each heart this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne. First of all, in confession, we do confess before you that there is a tendency in our hearts as we hear the news that is beating upon our eardrums day by day, upon our eyes as we read it in websites, in the news, this virus spreading so rapidly. We find, O Father, in our hearts anxiety. You have told us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to you. And yet, anxiety creeps in. And so we plead that you would then help us by the means of your word, instead of having anxiety rule in our hearts, that the peace of Christ would indeed be governing our thoughts, our minds, yes, our feelings, our affections, our hearts, our innermost being, and that this would be evident in our relationships one with another as well. We plead also for those who have known no peace. In the world, there is no peace. There may be an external veneer of seeming okay situation, that things are going along very well, but we know that in the heart, there is no foundation for peace. And we ask that even this evening, you would grant that peace to each and every hearer of your word. We ask in Jesus' name, with confidence in your grace. Amen. So as we consider this passage, we've seen already from the previous verses the threefold address of God's people in verse 12, those who are chosen, those who are holy, those who are beloved. We've seen that fivefold garment of Christian character further in verse 12. We've seen how that works out, especially in verse 13, in the forgiving nature of Christian fellowship. And then in our previous study, we saw in verse 14 that beautiful overcoat of Christian love. Above all these things, or over all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now we come in verse 15 to something which is not using a figure of speech of an overcoat or of a garment, but it's directly addressing the heart, and he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So putting aside analogies, figures of speech, he comes right to the heart of the matter and he says, to your heart, let the peace of Christ rule there. Now, of course, it's easy to change our outward garments, but when, and he's not talking about that in the previous verses, he's talking about heart character, but now he comes directly to the heart. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And so we're going to address this under four headings. First of all, the identity of the peace. It's the peace of Christ. Secondly, the ruling of the peace. Let it rule. And then the third thing is the mandate to which you were called, the mandate of the peace. You're called to this. And then fourthly, the arena where this peace rules, and that's in one body. And we'll reserve to a subsequent study that last phrase, and be thankful, because that's worthy of its own message as well in this day. But so let's go on then. What is the identity then of this peace which he says is to rule in your hearts? He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, I know some versions, the King James, New King James, have the peace of God, but the older manuscripts, I believe, as my version, the New American Standard has it, have the peace of Christ. Now, before we get into an argument about which version is right, well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. And so we're not going to quibble about that. But I believe when he says the peace of Christ, it's pointing to the fact of the promise that was read to you earlier from John 14:27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. My peace. Well, what is peace? Well, peace can be viewed both externally in our relations to others, and it can be viewed internally as to the condition of our heart. And so externally, it's not just the absence of conflict, but it's a presence of a good relationship in harmony and happiness. So if you say, well, there's peace in the church, you're saying that the members of the church relate to each other in harmony, in unity, with a good relationship. But then there's also what we call internal peace, and that's a settled, calm disposition without anxiety, without guilt, without anything to disturb its calm attitude, a calm, settled disposition of heart. And I believe that Paul is using the word in both the external and internal aspects here in this text, as we shall see. But he says it's the peace of Christ. Now, why does he say that? Well, I quoted the text earlier, John 14:27, my peace, Jesus said to his disciples, my peace I give to you. And so it's peace, first of all, the peace of Christ. It's his peace because he possessed peace. The Lord Jesus was at perfect peace with his Father. So you could say that's externally in his relationship with his Father. And he was at perfect peace with himself. Nothing disturbed his relationship with his Father. There was no sin that intervened, except when he went to the cross and took upon himself the sin of his people. But in himself, there was no sin, nothing that would ruffle that relationship. He always did that which pleased his Father. Internally, there was nothing that rattled him. There was nothing that frightened him. There was nothing that disturbed him with all the threats of the Jews and all of his enemies. He was at perfect peace within himself. No sin disturbed his heart. Nothing externally, no circumstance, disrupted his equilibrium and his steadiness of spirit. So Jesus himself possessed perfect peace. But then, not only did he possess it, but he provides it. It's the peace that Christ himself provides. My peace, he said, John 14:27, I give to you. And so when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, he's saying, this is the peace that you can get only from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's he who is the source, the giver of this peace. He gives this peace, first of all, peace with God. It's the peace that he gives because of his work on the cross, because of his suffering and dying. He gives peace to his people. Peace with God, peace of conscience, forgiveness of sins. For Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's the peace that Jesus gives because it's the peace that Jesus purchased for his people. But secondly, it's not only the peace with God that he gives, but he gives peace of heart, confidence in trouble, knowing him who controls all things. As the Lord said through Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, and I'll just quote the scriptures because we will, to save time from turning there, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The Lord Jesus gives peace to his disciples. Remember, and they lived in a time after he arose and went on high, a time of persecution. And the Jews marveled. How could these men, they're mere fishermen, how could they stand up against us in this way? And then they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Their hearts and minds were set at peace so that Paul in prison, in stocks, with lashes on his back, could sing the praise of God. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. And so that's what we saw last Lord's Day. If you tuned in to the live streaming, what we saw in Isaiah 41. Fear not. Why? Because I am your God. I am with you. You will keep him in perfect peace. Fear not, you worm Jacob, we read in Isaiah chapter 41. Not because they were so strong or they had the resources in themselves to lick this thing and we're great and we can handle it. It's because God was their God. They were worms, they were weak. We can be bold as a lion. Why? Because God is our God. And so he gives this peace, not only peace with God so that our sins are taken away, but peace in our hearts so that we can face the world. Now, how about the world? What does the world have? Isaiah 57 and verse 20, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet as its waters toss up refuse and mud. The heart of the wicked, tossing, turning, here and there. Where is their hope? Where is there an answer? Why don't we have a vaccine for this virus yet? Blaming the government, blaming others. Refuse and mud. The world is restless when it faces a crisis. And dear friend, if you're ever going to be at peace, you need the peace that only Jesus gives. The forgiveness so that you can have peace with God. Your sins washed away, covered, paid for, atoned for by the blood of the cross. You need the Lord Jesus to have this peace of heart that his disciples received from him. It's the peace that Jesus possessed. It's the peace that Jesus purchased. It's the peace that Jesus gives. But I want to say one more thing before we pass on from the identity of this peace, the nature of this peace. I want to say this, that it's not only the peace that Jesus possessed, purchased, and gives, but it's the peace that pleases Jesus in his church. And here I would like you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. So if you turn back a few of these, a few books in your New Testament to Romans chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul writes, sentence begins in verse 16, "Therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." And that was the topic there. Some were saying, you can't eat this, you shouldn't drink that. He says, that's not the big deal. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, and notice, and peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. You serve the Lord, yes, with righteousness. He wants to see his people walking in holiness. You serve the Lord in joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. He has even commanded us in the New Testament. We see in Philippians again and again, rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, again I say, rejoice. We serve the Lord in gladness. Psalm 100. But also, we serve the Lord in peace. And that is acceptable to God and approved by men. When there is peace in the church, unity and harmony, peace in our relationships horizontally, that is pleasing to God. And so here we have it in this text. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Now we know what it is. It's that calmness, it's that good relationship with not only absence of strife, but of good relationship and unity and harmony horizontally. But in our hearts, inside of us, it's also that calm, steady disposition in the face of trial and difficulty. And it pleases Christ when he sees this in us, in our relationships, and of course in our relationship with God. Now, the next point then is the ruling of this peace. Let it rule. All right, going back to our text in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the word that Paul uses here to rule, there are different translations you may have in your own version. It's only used here in the whole New Testament. A cognate word is used with a different preposition in front of it, but this is the only time this particular verb is used. And it is traced in the other Greek literature. It can be found to mean to act as an umpire or a referee in the games. One who is judging the runners or the players or the boxers so that they fight according to the rules, so that they run in accordance with the regulations of the race, so that they play by the rules. And so that would involve settling disputes as well, just as the umpire or the referee in a boxing match, for example, would watch and determine if it's a low blow, then that would involve some penalty. Or, to use something that's going back a few years, if you bite the opponent's ear, well, that would be a penalty. That would not be acceptable. And so the referee is making sure that the fight is conducted according to the rules. Or in the NBA, a referee makes sure that there are no fouls. If he sees a foul, he calls it. If it's an intentional foul, then there's an even greater penalty. The person may be tossed out of the game, a technical foul. You don't argue with the umpire. You don't sit and put your face in his face and scream at the umpire. That's not allowed. His word is law. And so the peace of Christ acts as umpire in our hearts. This situation, how should I respond? There's a conflict, say, with a believer, to talk about horizontal relationships. How do I respond in this situation? My flesh wants to respond in vindictiveness to get revenge. I want to get back at him. He said this to me. Well, how dare he? And peace steps in as the umpire and says, no. Don't behave in that way to one another. You're to speak peaceably. You're to speak graciously. Let your speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Should I humble myself or should I respond? Humble yourself, the peace of Christ says. But I don't like it. Humble yourself. Never say die. Be a man, your pride says. And peace says, stop it. Don't go there. Turn the other cheek. It's better to be a sufferer than a smiter or a sinner. And so the peace of Christ steps in and separates those who are fighting. It acts as umpire in your heart. You see, that applies to relationships, but the sphere of this is it's ruling in your heart. How can you be at peace with others if you're not at peace with yourself? If your heart is all churned up, if your heart is disturbed within you. Now, of course, we step back and say, well, my heart, and how can my heart be at peace? My heart is like a zoo. And you think of a zoo, and what do you have in a zoo? You've got lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. You've got serpents with their tongues. You've got the fangs of wolves. You've got the teeth of sharks. You've got the cunning of foxes. You've got the fierceness of lions. How can you tame this heart? You see, it's the peace of Christ. And because he purchased that peace on the cross, he took the punishment that my sin deserves. How can I then respond in such a way? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. He opened not his mouth. If my Savior did this for me to bear my sin, I'll follow the steps of the Lamb and let his peace rule, act as umpire in my heart, settle it down, quiet its disturbance, not to be like the heart of the wicked that's like the tossing of the sea, but to be like a still pond with hardly a ripple disturbing it. Again, it's the peace of Christ. And we need to come back to him again and again and plead with him. Pour oil on this rough sea raging in my heart. Oh Lord, help me. Grant me your peace. And how we need this now in this world of viruses. And I didn't read the article, but I saw it about a week or so ago, how this whole situation seems to be bringing out the worst, and this was a secular news site, the worst in human nature. Selfishness, wanting to get all the supplies for myself, hoarding and so on. And that was what was behind the article. Well, we need the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts in the midst of this situation. And so we go to Christ who purchased this as a gift for his people. My peace I give to you. Think of the disciples in the days, especially those days when he was crucified. You think of those two on the road to Emmaus. And they're so downcast. And they meet Jesus on the way. And they walk with him along the way to Emmaus. And they are surprised. You're the only one in Jerusalem. You don't know of these events. And it was he, about Jesus. It was he that we were hoping would redeem Israel. And little did they know that he did redeem his people. And they had to learn it. And they got that holy heartburn as he sat with them and opened the scriptures to them and spoke with them. And then they experienced, yes, this peace. This little band of upset men hiding in the upper room, when they met the risen, reigning Savior, and they saw him ascend into glory, and they heard from his lips, they heard from the angels, this same Jesus will come again in the same way. And they were bold as lions and turned the world upside down. And so where can you get this peace in such a world as this? You can get it from the same Savior whom they met on the road to Emmaus. Well, we come in the third place now as we look back in Colossians chapter 3. All right, so we've seen the identity of this peace. We've seen the reigning of this peace. Let it act as umpire in your hearts, settling disputes, granting that calmness of heart and demeanor. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Thirdly, the mandate of this peace to which you were called. God did not call you to disorder and to unruliness, both in your relationships and in your heart. He called you to peace. We're called of God. Now, of course, he's going back to the fact that we did not come into the Christian life because of our own reason, because of our own goodness, because of anything in us. We became Christians. We came to Christ because he called us. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Again, I'll just quote the verses or read them from my notes. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. It's he who called you. You didn't become a Christian by virtue of who you are. It's God who called you. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so again, you were called to peace. You were called to be a Christian in the first place, if you're a Christian. Effectual calling. It's not your doing that you're in Christ Jesus. It's of his doing. And so, how does that bear on the text? Well, when he called you, there's something effectual that's going on. He called you, and he worked in you, and changed you, and part of that change is he called you to peace. He didn't call you to chaos. He didn't call you to fighting and devouring. He didn't call you to animosity. He didn't call you to inward turmoil. He called you to peace. It's part of that call of God which turns you from the world and its chaos to Christ and his peace. And so just think of this in terms that we read of in the book, in the letter to the Galatians. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Now, sadly, in reality, that peace does not always manifest itself as we would like. And Paul, in writing to this church in Galatia, they were riven by some false teachers. They had some serious problems. And he says of them at that time, here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. What? He's saying this to a church? He's saying this to Christians? Well, if you've been around longer than a few weeks in the Christian life, you realize that just because you're saved and just because Christ grants you his peace, it doesn't mean there's an end to all disputes and an end to all animosities and all strife. Yes, there are still roots in our hearts that if tolerated, if given way to, they will produce all manner of ugliness. And so the Apostle Paul had to write to this church in Galatia, these churches. He says, if you bite and devour one another, look out. You can even be consumed. And again, if you've been around for long at all, you've seen churches that come to such a state. Church squabbles. And I hate to say this and broadcast it, as it were, to the world, but it's reality and it's here in our Bibles. Church squabbles are very ugly things, and they do happen. And I, in my years of ministry in the Philippines as a missionary, had to endure and try to help settle some pretty ugly church squabbles. Take care lest you devour one another. And he goes on to say in the following verses, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. That doesn't mean you don't have to obey the law. It means you're not in bondage. But he goes on to say, now, and these things would be against the law, by the way. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now, notice what follows. Sins that disrupt peace. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and being drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In the center of this list is a whole stream of sins that will disrupt unity in the church, disrupt the peace of the body. And he says, those should not rule in your hearts, but rather the fruit of the Spirit is love, number one. What's number two? Joy. Number three? Peace. It's the work of the Spirit in the heart of the believer to produce peace. Peace inwardly and peace that will affect relationships, so that this situation he's describing, if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you consume, or you're consumed by one another. And so, the flesh, the spirit, the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the spirit. And so here we have this calling. God called us to peace. He gives his Holy Spirit so that we will not carry on with the deeds of the flesh, which include animosity, which include enmity and strife and so on. And so, brethren, here in the church, we were called to peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace in our hearts. And so, if there are any who in their hearts have animosity against a brother, a sister, all manner of complaints, one against the other, we read a week or so ago in the previous couple of verses, if anybody has a complaint against anyone, what do? Forgiving each other. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, the last thing I want to notice in this text is the arena of the ruling of this peace. Look at what he says, to which you were called in one body. This peace is to rule not only in your hearts, you see, so it's an inner thing. It's yes, that situation, that calmness of demeanor in your heart, but it's also outward in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body is the church. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. What does he mean when he says in one body? He's talking about the church. And so peace is to be found, it should be found, it ought to be found in the church of Jesus Christ. Peace rules in your heart, but if you're at peace in your heart, it's going to affect your relationships in the body. Why are there some troublemakers in some churches? Always at odds, always finding fault. The one who just never gets along with anybody. And we had a lady that I knew in the Philippines who was always getting involved in conflicts. And so we talked to her. And of course, she always had an excuse. Well, this person did this and that person did that. And it was always somebody else's fault. But she was always at the center of the conflict. Well, I do believe as things became evident, time went on, that she was not a genuine Christian. Why was she always involved in conflicts externally? Because she had no peace internally. She had not tasted the peace of Christ to which a believer has been called. It's the body of Christ, and we ought to manifest the peace of Christ that's in our hearts, in our relationships in the body. Notice one little word here, to which you were called in one body. It's one body. In other words, unity and peace are bound up together. Where there's peace in your heart, and then that works out in peace in your relationships, the result in the body of Christ will be unity. In one body. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. Excuse me, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, notice again, calling, with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Sound familiar? We just dealt with forbearance back in Colossians chapter 3. Notice verse 3 of Ephesians 4, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where there's peace, where there's a bond of peace, there will be the unity of the Spirit. It's a sad thing to see in a church which professes the name of Christ, the King of Peace, to see animosity, bitterness, strife. Instead of attacking the gates of hell, they attack the necks of the brethren. And the pastor is not spared, and the deacons get their share. But a house divided against itself cannot stand. And the devil sits and laughs, and the spirit is grieved. And many times, they're fighting over nothing. I've tried again to be peacemaker in some squabbles and some situations in churches in the Philippines. And the hardest thing is when you can't ever really see what they're fighting about. You know, if you see it, if it's something big, you can shoot at an elephant and think you're going to hit it. But you shoot at a mosquito and or a flea or a virus, it's hard to hit. It's so small. And so many times the fighting in churches is over little things. And in the meantime, evangelism is neglected. Brethren are backsliding. The little lambs are going hungry. And the church is shriveling. And Satan is rejoicing. And so, brethren, this is an earnest appeal. And by the way, if any are tuning in here, not from Trinity Baptist Church, this is not a description. The Galatians 5 passage I read is not a description. We praise God for this, of Trinity Baptist Church. We're not biting, we're not devouring, we're not consuming one another. But still, don't let it happen here. We see how ugly it is. If we have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, we're going to let it be umpire and deal with anything that would disrupt the unity of the body in the bonds of peace, the unity of the Spirit. And so, where does this rule? It's going to be seen in our church, if there's peace ruling in our hearts. So what does this have to say to us as we close? Well, don't close your Bible yet. As we come to the time for application of the word. Well, it tells us, first of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that's especially appropriate in this time. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. That hymn, it's number 590 in our blue hymnals, goes on, peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. What's going to happen with the economy tanking? What's going to happen to my job? What's going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to the world with this virus attacking? Our future all unknown? Jesus we know, and he is on his throne. That's where you get peace. From him, it's his peace. Peace, perfect peace, death shadowing us and ours? Well, my relative has been diagnosed with the coronavirus. My brethren, my friends at work, what do I do now? Death shadowing us and ours? Jesus has conquered death and all its powers. Come to him. let your mind be stayed on him. Yes, he conquered death. It doesn't mean you're not going to die, but it means he died and rose again. And if you die in Jesus, you're guaranteed to rise again with Jesus. He conquered death and all its powers. A little virus, a little piece of rogue DNA. If I understand my biochemistry correctly, maverick genetic material that gets into a cell and reproduces itself and things go haywire. And the world is brought to its knees. Brother or sister, we're not like the world, raging sea, tossing up refuse and mud. We have the peace of Christ. We cast our cares on him, knowing he cares for us. We believe his promises according to his word. All things, God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him freely give us all things? Again, it's not a promise that you will not somehow contract the virus. It may happen, but it's a promise that in the midst of that, God will work it for good, and he will give all good things to you, even in a time of severe and serious trial. Let me quote a couple of stanzas from hymn number 591 in the Trinity Hymnal. Fountain of grace, rich, full, and free is the first stanza of the hymn. I'm going to go to the second. Does sickness fill my heart with fear? 'Tis sweet to know that thou art near. Am I with dread of justice tried? God's justice. 'Tis sweet to know that Christ has died. Third stanza. In life your promises of aid forbid my heart to be afraid. In death peace gently veils the eyes. Christ rose and I shall surely rise. So you see, no matter what, the peace of Christ can rule as umpire in our hearts, tossing out those anxious thoughts that disturb us. Go to him. Go to him for that peace. Let it rule in your hearts. Yes, even this evening. But then the second application is not the inner peace, but that horizontal external peace in our relationships. Let the peace of Christ rule in this body. Now, I'm aware that it's not only Trinity Baptist Church members who are tuned in here, but some from other churches who may have no evening service. And so, where in your church, wherever you are, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're one of his people, that peace that you have in your heart ought to be manifest in the way you treat your brethren. Let it rule in the body. Some are too quick to toss up refuse and mud. You know, it's like they're mudslingers in the church. And I've been in churches where there are people who delight in nothing else than to tell you, Pastor, do you know what so-and-so said? Pastor, do you know what so-and-so did? Well, did you talk to them? Did you help them? You know, some people like to push your buttons and get the pastors all rattled. Don't toss up refuse and mud. Let the peace of Christ act as that umpire, not only in your heart, but in your relationships with one another. Before you speak a harsh word to a brother, let the umpire deal with it. Go to the umpire and say, is this going to work for peace? Nah, forget about it. Before you complain, do all things without grumbling and disputing. Go to the umpire, and the umpire says, that's grumbling and disputing. Toss it out. Before you blow up in anger, go to the umpire. The umpire says, chill. Take it easy. Don't speak in that manner. Take not your own revenge. Leave room for the vengeance of God. And what happens if you give way to those angry moods and that unpeaceful speech, abusive speech? What happens? Those things which he said to put off earlier in the chapter. If you give way to those, what happens? Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace in your relationship with Christ? Can you look him in the face? Can you go and open your Bible and read and pray as if nothing happened? I hope not. That would mean that you had a callous, hard conscience. But no, you go to the umpire. And the umpire says, you blew it. I can't blow a whistle like that with my two fingers. But the umpire says, you blew it. Go in the penalty box. Take time out. Of course, God is gracious. Yes, he chastises his people, but he does it for good. And he comes in grace and mercy to restore you and to restore relationships. And so let the peace of Christ rule in this body so that we would have peace and unity. You know, in such a time as this, we're not even here to fight with each other. I see four people in this big room. Well, we're not fighting with each other. We're not close enough to fight with each other. But, you know, there could be some calling up and saying, oh, well, you know what the elders did, or you know what the deacons did, and don't go there. Let the peace of Christ rule so that we have one body united in love to Christ, in the peace of Christ. And furthermore, again, maybe you say, and I'm a practical person. Engineers, that's my background, have this practical streak in them. How does it work is what we always ask. How does it work? Okay, you say, let there be peace. Well, that's easy to say. Talk is cheap. Well, you know, I already gave you a clue. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's not something you're going to drum up in your own heart. It's not something that you're going to just say, okay, I'm going to be peaceful. It doesn't work that way. You go to God humbly. You plead his mercy. You ask for his Spirit. And you come with a promise. God is a good father, and he gives his Spirit to those who ask. And so you come and you plead, Father, give me your Spirit. I need your Spirit. I need his work of peace in my heart and in my relations, my relation with my wife, with my husband, with my kids, with my boss. I need your peace. Grant me your Spirit. He's a good father. Do you believe that? It's his word. He gives his Spirit to those who ask. And so, brethren, have peace in your heart. Have peace in your relations, in the body of Christ. But you go to God and plead for that peace. If it's not there now, plead with him. And he gives his Spirit to those who ask. And the Spirit bears the fruit of peace. Now, as we close this evening, this is the last point. So it's really the last point. I'm aware that some have no peace. And I'm aware that this crisis is revealing the state of your heart. You know, when everything's going well, you're with your exercise group and you're doing your workouts and you feel strong and you can press 300 pounds. I wouldn't even begin to try it. You're strong like a bull. But then this little microscopic piece of rogue DNA escapes into the world. And you see that death can strike you as strong as you are. You can be struck down by something you can't even see. It could be somebody in the grocery store. It could be the gas station attendant. It could be the neighbor's dog that touched your dog, and the owner of that dog sneezed on his dog, and you don't know where it came from. I'm not trying to make you paranoid, by the way. But here's the question. Are you now, today, ready to die? As I prepared this sermon, the thought came to me. There are those I know and love that are not prepared to die. There are those I know and love that I would hate to see contract this virus. And I pray that they don't. And the reason is you're not ready to die. Young, old, it doesn't matter. Oh yes, you say, well, this mostly affects old people. I'm still young. It can affect young people too. And if you're not ready to die today, you're in a bad, terrible, terrifying position. You say, what do I do? There's only one thing to do. Flee from your sin. Flee to the arms of the Savior. Come to Him. Don't mess around. Don't toy with this thing and say, well, I'm going to steal this out. I'm tough. He who trusts in himself is a fool. You come to the Lord Jesus. Tell Him, I've been a fool. I've trusted in myself. I've put it off. And some of you have known the gospel. You've grown up in a church. You've heard preachers pleading with your soul before. And it's like nothing. Water off a duck's back. And as I look at this camera, because I can't see your face, but in my mind's eye, I have your faces. Turn from sin. Turn to the Savior. Why will you die? God Himself pleads. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. As though God Himself were pleading through us, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. God is ready to be reconciled. He sent His Son that sinners may be saved. Who will be saved? Whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, as we conclude, what is the message? Well, I always like to think, why am I preaching this message? What's it for? Well, for brethren, I want you to manifest more and more peace in your hearts in such a trying time. I want you to manifest more and more peace in your relationships at home, in the church, wherever. Because we have peace in our hearts, we can have peace with our fellow men. But finally, for you who are without Christ, my goal in preaching tonight is that you would come to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith in Him. It's the only way to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You, thanking You for Your word, thanking You for the gift of peace, Lord Jesus, that You possess, that You purchase, that You give to all who come to You in faith. We ask that You would tonight grant that gift of faith and then grant that gift of peace, and that it would be such a relief, such a lifting of burdens tonight, that there would be joy in heaven and joy in human hearts. Hear our cry also for Your people, that more and more in the midst of the turmoil of these days, we would manifest in a wicked and storm-tossed world that peace that passes understanding. And that we would manifest this peace in our dealings one with another. We thank You that peace is the general rule here at Trinity Baptist Church. But we ask that we would excel still more in putting away any strife, any arguing, any conflicts, that we would deal with them as we are told here. If anyone has a complaint against any other, that he would forgive. And that it would be covered with the blood of the Savior. And that where there need to be words of confrontation and reconciliation, that that would take place in a peaceful way. Again, all to the glory of our Savior who bought us and called us to peace. We pray through His perfect and matchless name, the name of Jesus. Amen.